Jane?
Yeah, that's what I got this time. All right. Anybody have a testimony tonight? Sunday evening. We didn't do the singing. And I asked Jay about it. He said, no, we're not doing it. And I said, okay, well, good. We got a long sermon. And he said, what's new? See, he only told you half the story. All right, Brother Mike. All right, amen. He's going to eat good tonight when he goes home. Lewis. Anybody else? Well, Dave.
Very thankful. When the bird upset on her tricycle the other day, she didn't get hurt except one little scratch.
All right. Amen. That is a blessing. God's protection. Brother Kim.
I was blessed after morning service this morning. Carl was giving me at the house on the way up there. And it was a teenage girl, about 14, 15 years old, that I know Roberta has witnessed to in the past, and I've had contact with as well. But she hadn't shown any real interest in the things she got. But she was sitting there reading her Bible this morning, and so at some point in time, some of the seeds that were planted there were starting to take root and grow.
Amen. All right, amen. Anybody else? Kyle. Okay. All right, amen. Thank God, even in the chastisement. All right, anybody else? Anything else? All right, let's turn to Acts chapter 1 this evening. Linda asked me to announce that she brought in tomatoes and green peppers, and there are plenty out there in the lobby, so and plenty of extra bags. If you want to take some after church, make sure you help yourself and take those when we're done. All right, Acts chapter 1, a familiar passage of Scripture, one which we refer to on different occasions. We're going to start here tonight as we look at Acts chapter 1, beginning in verse number 9. We're familiar with verse number 8, that verse that we use in the Great Commission, ye shall receive power. After that the Holy Ghost has come upon you, and ye shall be witnesses unto me in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and to the uttermost parts of the earth. Verse 9 says that when he, speaking of Jesus, had spoken these things, while they beheld, he was taken up, and a cloud received him out of their sight. And while they looked steadfastly toward heaven as he went up, behold, two men stood by them in white apparel, which also said, ye men of Galilee, why stand ye gazing up into heaven? This same Jesus, which is taken up from you into heaven, shall so come in like manner as you have seen him go into heaven. Let's go to the Lord together in prayer this evening. Father, we thank you for the opportunity again to gather tonight. We thank you for this day. Father, the privilege we've had to enjoy the pure things that this world has to offer. And Father, we also thank you for a day which we've been able to spend in communion with you. And Father, walking in your light. Father, trying and attempting to please you in this life. And Father, we do pray you continue to strengthen us through your word in our life. Father, through the witness that we give, that Father, we would be brighter lights for the Lord Jesus Christ. We pray, Father, as we consider the passage before us tonight, that you'd excite our hearts with the soon return of the Lord Jesus Christ. Father, help us to take these things in perspective tonight as we look at them in the Scriptures. Father, help us to be looking for and longing for that glorious appearance. Bless your word each and every one of us tonight. In Jesus Christ's name we ask you. Amen. In Acts chapter 1, verse number 10, of course, you know what the Bible is talking about, that Jesus ascended after this point, 40 days after his resurrection, 40 days after walking on this earth. He ascended into heaven, and as the disciples stood looking up into heaven, watching him go, two angels appeared by their sides and said, "Why stand ye gazing up into heaven? This same Jesus, which is taken up from you, shall so come in like manner." We have in these verses contained the promise of the second coming of Jesus Christ. You and I need to remind ourselves constantly, Jesus Christ is coming back. 1 John chapter 3 and verse 3 talks about that, and it says, "This is the hope that purifies us." When we live in remembrance, when we live in considerance that Jesus Christ is coming back, it helps us to live better lives. We'll talk about that as we look at these things tonight. But tonight, I want to give you five things there that you can measure the time of the message that way. When we're to number 3, you'll know we're about halfway through that in about an hour or so. But I want to give you 5 things tonight concerning Christ's return. 5 things concerning Christ's return. Statisticians tell us that 79% of American Christians believe Jesus Christ is coming back. That ought to mean that this world is living a lot cleaner than it lives. If 79% of Christianity believes the Lord's coming back and has this hope that purifies them, something's drastically wrong. I think there's a lot of folks that answer the question with a positive yes, but aren't really living like they believe Jesus Christ is going to come back. So I want you to see from Scripture tonight some things, 5 things concerning His return. Turn, if you would, first of all, over to Titus chapter 2, the book of Titus in chapter 2. First of all, we're going to see the certainty of His return. Jesus Christ is coming back. The declaration of the angels back there in Acts chapter 1 is not inconsistent with the rest of Scripture, although the Bible confirms what those angels said, and that is that Jesus Christ is going to return. He is going to come back. Paul wrote about it in Titus chapter 2 as he's writing from a prison cell and writing to Titus. He says to him in verse number 13 of Titus chapter 2, verse 13, "Looking for that blessed hope and the glorious appearing of the great God and our Savior, Jesus Christ." Paul had every confidence that the Lord Jesus Christ was going to come back. In fact, he writes to Titus and tells him and assures him and reminds him that what we're looking for is the blessed hope and the glorious appearing of the great God and our Savior, Jesus Christ. Someone who has done the research has said, a reputable source said, there are 10,285 fulfilled prophecies in the Bible. 10,000, that's a lot of prophecies. And they go by listing all. You say, well, they must get pretty minute in there. Yes, they do. Because there's some pretty detailed prophecies in Scripture. Over 10,000 prophecies that have already been fulfilled. Now, what are the odds that another one will be fulfilled just like the other 10,000 some odd have been fulfilled before? They say that one out of every 25 verses in the New Testament, one out of every 25 verses in the New Testament speaks of the second coming. Now, you and I that know the Scriptures know there's the second coming is referred to as the rapture and the revelation. But in these things combined in His second coming, one out of every 25, you say, I don't see that. Well, you'll see that in just a little bit. Not only that, but in the Old Testament, for every verse that speaks about the first coming, there are 8 verses that speak about His second coming. All right, in the Old Testament, for every single verse that speaks about His first coming, all those have been fulfilled. There are 8 verses, especially in the minor prophets, there are 8 verses referring to His Second coming. Can I tell you that when Paul said, looking for that blessed hope and glorious appearing, he believed that Jesus Christ was coming back? And that Bible prophecy has not changed from the day that they penned these words in the Word of God to the day we live in right now. The same positive truths, the same promises are still pending out there. They're still waiting to be fulfilled. Jesus Christ is coming back. There's the certainty of it. And Paul wrote about it in Titus chapter 2 and verse number 13. He called it a blessed hope. Now see, when you and I think of hope in our common vernacular, we think about an indefinite thing. We think about, well, I hope that this happens. But when the Bible speaks about a hope and a blessed hope, it's not talking about an indefinite, but a definite. It is certain. It is going to happen. It's just a matter of time to when it does take place. It's like watching the plane land at the airport with your family member or whoever it might be. The plane's going to land. Right now it's still in the air. You see it. You know it's going to land. You're just waiting until it gets there. That's that blessed hope. We know Jesus Christ is coming back. His return has been promised. We're just waiting for Him to get here. It is a blessed hope. That word blessed that Jesus used on the Sermon on the Mount over and over and over and over again, referring to the millennial reign, is also practical to you and I today in this dispensation. We're looking for that blessed hope and glorious appearing. You know, there's nothing like the Bible to clear up confusion. If more people read the Bible, they wouldn't be so confused on all these spiritual things. There are a lot of folks that say, well, when Jesus Christ comes back, it'll be mystical. It'll be secretive. But you know what this said? The glorious appearing. The words glorious appearing do not line up with secretive and mystical. Whether it's the cults that believe He came back in 1918, or whether some of the religions, the Christian even religions, that think He's already come back and He's already here right now, or even those that I read today where one group is definite, they've got it set, He's coming back in 2012. Whatever it is, when He comes, it's going to be a glorious appearing, and people are going to know that He's showing up. You say, well, what about that rapture with the trumpet sound? Well, we'll get into all that in just a minute. But that doesn't, the world's going to know something happened. There's going to be a lot of people gone. A lot of graves, I don't know if the graves get unturned or not. You know, you always see the pictures of the graves unturned, but the Lord doesn't have to open up a grave to get anybody out. And yet they rolled back the stone as proof He was out, so He just might do it that way a second time too. But it's not going to be secretive. It's not going to be something, boy, I wonder if He came back. When He comes back, you'll know it because it'll be a glorious appearing. Notice Paul said, for that blessed hope and the glorious appearing, and I like this, of the great God and our Savior Jesus Christ. Can I tell you, that's not talking about two people. That's talking about one person. That the Lord Jesus Christ is our great God. You can't get away from Titus 2:13 without believing in the deity of Jesus Christ. That He is who He claimed to be. That when He said, He that has seen Me has seen the Father, He meant that if you saw Him, you saw the Father. And so there's the glorious appearing of our great God and our Savior. And the Bible says in verse number 13 that He's going to appear. Who is He? Verse 14. That one who gave Himself for us. To the angels in Acts chapter 1 said, this same Jesus. He's not going to send a representative. He's not going to send a lesser being. We're going to see it in just a moment repeated again. He's going to come back Himself. And when He comes back, we'll see Him. It'll be a glorious appearing and the fulfilling of a blessed hope. There's the certainty of Jesus' return. Turn then, if you would, to the all-familiar passage of 1 Thessalonians. Chapter 4. Can you preach on the second coming and not turn to 1 Thessalonians chapter 4? I don't think so. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, we consider the certainty of His return. In 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, we find the chronology of His return. We need to be reminded from time to time that the Bible is not a generic book. When it gives its prophecies, it's not Nostradamus, it's not an astrologer, it's not the little fortune cookie at the Chinese restaurant. It's not some vague, generic prophecy that's being given. the first coming about Jesus Christ's name, what his name would be, who his lineage would be, both on his mother's side and father's side, where he would be born, what his father's occupation would be. Everything was given. Specific items were given as far as that prophecy. And in the second coming, oh yeah, I'm glad he's coming back, but I wonder what it's going to be like. The Bible fills in all of those details. And in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, it gives us the chronology of Jesus' return. Notice what it says in verse number 16. For the Lord himself, we just talked about that. For the Lord himself, when the Lord returns, it's going to be him himself. Some people think that all the Lord's promises of coming back were fulfilled at Pentecost. There's a teaching that when the Holy Ghost came at Pentecost, that was the fulfilling of the second coming. But no, the Lord said he himself was going to descend from heaven. Not the Holy Ghost, not God the Father, but Jesus Christ himself is going to come back. And the Bible says the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout. The chronology, first of all, is the reappearing of the Lord. And here's what you learn about this reappearing. It's instant. It's sudden. There's no warning. You ever heard the tornado alarm that they have in Cambridge up there by the armory or something? They've got a big sound system up there that, you know, every once in a while they test it. And some certain time, usually at noon on some certain day, they predetermine it and decide to test it. Most of the time, you don't know it's coming. And all of a sudden at noon on some day, this big horn just begins to sound. They're testing the tornado system or whatever it is. But that horn just rings out, and if you don't know it's coming, it pretty much makes you jump right in your skin. It's loud. You can hear it. There's no preparation. The Bible tells us that there's going to be a voice saying, come up hither, and a shout of an archangel, and the trumpet of God, and when these things happen, it's going to be as surprising and as sudden as anything else you've ever seen in this world. There is no preparation for it. There's no warnings. There's no, all right, I'm going to count to three. I'm getting ready to come back and I'm going to count to three. You better be, there is no countdown. It is, the Bible says over and over, watch, 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 for you know not at what hour he'll come back. Watch and pray. Jesus Christ is going to return, and it can be just that quickly without any warning. There's going to be the reappearing of Jesus Christ. What will you be doing when he comes back? That's the question. What will you be doing the minute he appears? I'd love it to be a Sunday morning, Sunday night, or Wednesday night, and I'm in church when he comes back. I'd love it to be at home when I've got my Bible open in front of me reading it. I'd like to be when I'm doing something spiritual. But you know how the Lord's going to work. The minute, you know, you put the Bible down and get out the puzzle and start working on it, boom, then he shows up. Lord, if he had come 30 seconds earlier, I'd have been doing something. But the Lord is going to come that instantaneously, that suddenly. We better watch what we're doing. Again, that's why I say if 79% of Christianity believes in the Lord's coming, I don't see it. But we know that the chronology of it is there will be no warning. It will be sudden. That's the when of his reappearing. The who of his reappearing, we've already said, is the Lord himself is going to come down. It's going to be Jesus Christ himself. The how of his appearing is the shout. It says in verse number 16, for the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout. Doesn't say who's shouting. I can believe it'd be the angels, the host of heaven. We saw this morning there in Luke chapter 22 how all of them were standing amazed and just bewildered as Jesus Christ at that mock trial was being slapped across the face and spit in his face and mocked and manhandled. And we could imagine those angels just wanting God to let them go, get down there and get revenge. Now when Jesus Christ gets ready to come back the second time, I can imagine the great host of heaven just shouting and cheering him on as he gets ready to come back. And the Bible says that there will be a shout from heaven. It says there will be the voice of the archangel. The archangel is Michael. That great Michael is the military leader of the host of heaven. And there's going to be that military authority of the archangel saying, get up here. Now I paraphrased it as come up hither. But you know, when a military general speaks, you pretty much snap your heels together and obey. And when the Lord descends from heaven with that shout of heaven, and Michael the archangel, if it's him, that shouts up, come up hither, and all of us as soldiers of Christ, all of us as children of God, will be obedient. That'll be the first time that every child of God, at the same time, is obedient to their Heavenly Father. Because you won't have any choice in the matter. You know, I've said it before. I heard somebody say it many years ago. Some people are so earthly minded, when the rapture comes, they're going to go up feet first while they try to hang on to the possessions of this world and this life. But when Michael or the archangel or the Lord Jesus Christ or whoever the shout or whoever says it, when they say it, we are going to leave this world and rise to meet Him in the air. That's the certainty and the chronology of the second coming. There'll be a shout, the Lord. There'll be a sound, the voice of the archangel. There'll be a signal, a trumpet. And when it resounds, we're going to go. We're going to meet the Lord in the air. The first item in the chronology of His return is the reappearing of the Lord. Then there will be the raising of the dead. Notice in verse 16. For the Lord Himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, with the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. The dead in Christ. You know what Paul is doing here? He's giving hope to those that have already died in Christ. Now, I said he's giving hope to those who have already died in Christ. There's no hope for those that die outside of Christ. At any time, at any period, at any dispensation, wherever you want to call it, when you die outside of Christ, you're in trouble. But for those that died in Christ, they'll not miss out on the rapture. I think every one of us here, and everyone that's been here for maybe 18 years would say, I want to be alive, I want to be ready, I want to be watching when Jesus Christ comes back. I want to be on this ground, above this ground, and I want to see Him when He comes back and take part in that. And some folks have been disappointed because they have passed from this life into the next before Jesus Christ has come back. But you know what? They're not going to miss out on the rapture. They're not going to miss out on that catching away because their bodies are laid in the grave though their soul is with the Lord. Their body's there and it's going to take part in that resurrection when Jesus Christ comes back. And Paul reminds them of that. And he says not only is there the reappearing of the Lord, but the raising of the dead. They'll not miss out in the rapture. Keep your place there and look at 1 Corinthians chapter 15. 1 Corinthians chapter 15. Verse number 52. All these verses work together and you find key words that match key words in other verses so that you can put them together like a puzzle to figure out what the Lord's doing. In 1 Corinthians chapter 15 and verse 52, the Bible says this, in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trump, now you know what it's talking about, for the trumpet shall sound and the dead shall be raised incorruptible. Those that have not lived to the second coming of the Lord Jesus Christ are not without hope. They're not without experience of the second coming of Christ. For when He comes, their graves will probably be opened. Their bodies will be resurrected. They will be changed and united with that soul that's gone on. And they will take part in that resurrection that happens at the returning of the Lord. There's the reappearing of the Lord, the raising of the dead. And in verse 17 of 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, there's the removing of the living. Verse 17. Then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds. Somebody said, why the dead raised first? Well, they got 6 feet farther to go. But this is not two stages. It's not like the dead raise and then we raise after it. It's going to be so instantaneous and simultaneous that we actually end up going together. It's just that they're first and foremost, so that Paul could write and say, don't think that you're without hope. You'll get part in that resurrection. You'll be there with us. The dead in Christ shall rise first. And then we, notice Paul said we. You know why he said we? Because he believed in his lifetime Jesus Christ could come back. Now there's scoffers, and we'll talk about those in just a minute. But Paul said, for then we which are alive and remain, if you're in Christ, you're the we. If you're still remaining, you're the we. Somebody, Lewis and Ashley, said they just got a we and they want me to play with it. That's a different we. But we are going to be caught up together to meet the Lord in the air. There is the certainty and the chronology of the second coming of Christ, and God has put all these things together, and it is indefensible. to try to claim that these things are not going to happen the way they did. If all these prophecies have already been fulfilled in exact detail, this one's going to be fulfilled exactly like it also. The Lord is going to suddenly and instantaneously appear from the heaven. There's going to be a shout. There's going to be a trumpet. There's going to be a signal. And we are going to rise to meet the Lord in the air. It's a certainty. Turn, if you would, to 2 Peter chapter 3. We have the certainty of His return. The chronology of His return. In 2 Peter chapter 3, we have what you're always going to find when you find God involved. And in 2 Peter chapter 3, we find the critics of His return. Now, does that shock you any amount whatsoever that there would be a critic of His return? Those that think they know more than God does. Those that think all the answers lie with them and they're astute and they're wise and they're observant. And they are convinced beyond any shadow of a doubt this whole thing about Jesus Christ and all this talk and all this stuff is a bunch of phooey. He's not coming back. It shouldn't surprise you that there are critics out there. And it shouldn't surprise you that sometimes they're very close to home. Sometimes they're within the family. Sometimes they're within the neighborhood. They're within the workplace. They're within the schoolyard. They're very good. Oh, all that stuff about God and religion and Jesus. I've heard all that stuff before. It's not for me. There's always going to be critics. But notice the critics here in 2 Peter chapter 3, beginning in verse number 3. The Lord told us there would be critics of His return. Don't be discouraged when somebody doesn't believe what the Bible says. You say, how do you answer somebody? By quoting them what the Bible says. The guy says, well, I don't believe there is a God. Well, the fool has said in his heart, there is no God. Well, I don't think you should be so judgmental. Well, the Bible says, he that is spiritual judgeth all things. Whatever they've got, whatever criticism of Christianity they've got, whatever attack they've got, just have Scripture ready. The Lord will give you an answer if you're filling your life with the Word of God. He'll give you something to say. Don't try to outsmart them, outwit them, outtalk them, anything like that. That's not going to come to any fruition. But you give them the Word of God, it's quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword. And what you give them from the Word of God when that conversation's over and they walk away, that thing's not going to go away from them because God won't let it. It's His Word. There are critics of His return. Notice in 2 Peter chapter 3 and verse 3, knowing this first, that there shall come in the last days scoffers. He's giving you a warning. He's letting you know that there are going to be scoffers coming. He's letting you know that not everybody's going to believe this thing of the second coming of Christ, so don't be surprised when they don't get as happy and excited about it as you do. Remember when you got saved? Remember that first person you told? You thought, boy, they're going to be excited. Wasn't it a cold water when you shared your enthusiasm of your salvation and found out they didn't think it was as great a thing as you did? There's always going to be mockers. There's always going to be scoffers. There's always going to be doubters. Don't let your faith hinge on those people. Let it hinge on the Word of God. And the Bible tells us about these critics. They're going to be there. And it also says in verse number 3, knowing this verse, that there shall come in the last days. The warning, there will be scoffers. The when, they'll be there in the last days. We're going to look in a minute at a description of the last days, but at this point in time, let me just assure you, we are in the last days. When you lay out before you a biblical time chart, when you go from Scripture and look at things the way they are, the Old Testament, the Age of Grace, the coming tribulation, the millennial reign, and you try to place ourselves according to Scripture on that chart, you will be in the last days. And the Bible says as we get closer to those last days and the appearing of Jesus Christ, the scoffers are going to multiply. And they're going to increase in intensity. And they're going to increase in labor to try to share their doubts and share their mocking and share their scoffing with other people. Knowing this first, that there shall come in the last days scoffers. Why are they scoffing at the second coming of Christ? Oh, I love the Bible for its information. Why would anyone mock the doctrine of the second coming of Jesus Christ. With 10,285 prophecies fulfilled already, why would anybody waste their time doubting that what the Bible says about the second coming is going to come? Why don't you just rest and take its word for it and let it go from there? No, they have to be aggressive. They have to be against it. They have to verbalize that. Why do they do that? The Bible tells you why. Because they're walking after their own lust. A person that does not believe in the second coming of Christ has a problem with moral character. It might not be apparent. It might not be obvious. But the reason for them doubting and questioning and denying the second coming of Christ is they don't want to have to give an account to anybody. And that's the basic reason why they deny these things. Unbelief is not impressive in character. Those who reject God will not live upright lives. The two just don't go together. Keep your place there if you would, and turn over to Jude, the book right before the book of Revelation. This is a theme. We don't have time to run all of them, but this is a theme throughout the New Testament. That looking for the second coming of Christ purifies your life. And that those that are denying the second coming of Christ are doing it from an ulterior motive of a corrupt nature and of immorality. Notice it says in Jude, verse number 18. How they told you. Let's go to verse 17. But beloved, remember the words which are spoken before the apostles and our Lord Jesus Christ, how that they told you there should be mockers in the last time. That's the time we're talking about. Who should walk after their own ungodly lust. These scoffers, these mockers in the last times, the motive for them denying and mocking is that they have ungodly lust. Verse 19, these be they who separate themselves, sensual, having not the Spirit. That's their motivation for denying the return of the Lord. Why else would you deny it? The odds are stacked against you, 10,285 to zero. Not one failed prophecy. All the others completed and come to pass. Why would you take those odds? Why would you take that side, the zero side, unless you've got an ulterior motive that you're trying to disguise or hide from other people? And the Bible reveals that motive is they're ungodly, walking in their lusts, being sensual, not having the Spirit. That's why you don't want Jesus Christ to show up, because it'll ruin your life. It'll ruin your plans. It'll ruin your ambitions. It'll ruin the things you've got planned out to do. And so there are the critics of His return. We know why they criticize it, because of their own lust. What is it that they say according to 2 Peter chapter 3 and verse number 4, and saying, where is the promise of His coming? You know, some Christians have been humiliated into silence. Simply because the scoffers and the mockers seem to have the questions that they can't answer. Where is the promise of His coming? It's right there in the Bible. Why hasn't He come back? It's not time yet. The Bible says, and we're going to get to it in a minute, in the last days perilous times shall come. It just hasn't gotten to the point where the Lord has come back yet. It doesn't mean He's not going to come. The scoffers say, well, Paul believed it in his day and he didn't show up. Others down through the ages have preached it and believed it in their day and he never showed up. That simply means we're closer to His coming. That simply means it could be in our lifetime. And it could not be in our lifetime, and we ought to live prepared and accordingly, but we'll get into that in a minute, the critics of His return. Turn, if you would, in your Bibles next to 2 Timothy chapter 3. We've talked about the certainty of His return, the chronology of His return, the critics of His return. In 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 1 through 5, we have a very familiar passage of Scripture. And here we have the conditions for His return. See, the Bible talks about all these different areas of His return. And we're just scratching the surface tonight. I just said we're going to look at five things concerning the return of Christ and how thorough this is in these five things, and yet it's only scratching the surface. There are many more things we could look at. That's how intensive and how detailed the Bible is when it comes to the second coming of Jesus Christ. And something that God has made that detailed is not going to fail to come to pass. There are the conditions for His return. Notice in 2 Timothy chapter 3, beginning in verse number 1. This know also that in the last days, those are those days we're talking about that we live in right now, perilous times shall come. I believe the Lord Jesus Christ could come back tonight. I really do. I don't believe there's anything biblically, any conditions that prohibit Him from coming back tonight. But I also know it can get a lot worse than this. We think because of the man in the White House, we're in trouble. Lord, you got to come back. Now, let me say this. Before the Antichrist is revealed, according to Scripture, before He is revealed and identified, the rapture takes place. So if you think you know who the Antichrist is right now, you don't. Because if you did, you wouldn't be here. You'd be taken out. Because the Bible prophecy sets the timetable. And there's all these things. Well, it used to be Kissinger because in Hebrew his word had 13 letters. I don't know what the whole thing. But all these things. All I'm saying is biblically, keep your mind biblical. Keep your mind on Scripture. If you can identify the Antichrist right now, he's not the Antichrist. Because he's going to rise up in a time after the rapture of the church and he'll not be identified. And can I say this? He's going to be Jewish and homosexual. Well, that'll shock your world, won't it? Go back and read the book of Daniel, though, and find out the description of the Antichrist. People want to just throw that out there and pinpoint it. Anybody we don't like, well, he's the Antichrist. All right? The Bible has given us all these details and all these things so that we can identify these last times. And the conditions for his return are that perilous times shall come. You know what perilous means? It means violent. It means troublesome. Doesn't mean you get in your car, you drive to church, you sit in the padded pew, you turn on the air conditioning, you listen to the preacher, you go home, you go out to eat afterwards, and then you go home and get ready for work the next day. You say, preacher, you're saying he can't come. No, I'm not saying he can't come, but I'm saying it's possible that he's not going to come for a lot longer. You better live prepared. You know, the Bible says in an hour you think not. So if you say, Lord, preacher, do you believe that the Lord's coming back right now? I say, no. You say, why? Because it's an hour that you know not. If I believe it, you know, I like they say he's coming in 2012. That's the big doctrine right now. He's coming. I like that because he just might shock them by showing up in 2009. And that would be a great thing. Oh, he's not coming for 3 more years. You know, just go ahead and do what you want to do. Run up your credit cards. If you got 3 years to pay, everything will be fine. He's coming back in 2012. And he just might show up right now. Or he might wait till 2022. Or 2032. Or he might come back tonight. But the conditions are perilous times shall come. His return in 2 Timothy chapter 3 is not specifically mentioned, but it's strongly implied, and the conditions immediately preceding his return are given here. 19 aspects, 19 characteristics that are always in place. They've always been here. It's not going to be an odd thing that men are lovers of their own selves. They've always been that way. It's not going to be an odd thing that they're covetous. If they weren't that way, God wouldn't have spoken all the way back in Exodus chapter 20. It's always been that men were boasters and proud and blasphemers and disobedient to parents. That's not just a sign of our age. But the increased intensity of these things is going to be more and more and more apparent as we're in the last days before the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. It's going to get bad. It's going to get rough. And the Bible lists these 19 things throughout verse number 2 down to verse number 5. And it says, disobedient to parents, unthankful, unholy, without natural affection, truce bakers, false accusers, incontinent, fierce, despisers of those that are good, traitors, heady, high-minded, lovers of pleasure, more than lovers of God. And again, we can see all these things just growing and multiplying in the day that we live in. Verse 5, having a form of godliness, but denying the power thereof. Notice this, from such turn away. The problem with Christianity is not that we do these things, but that we don't turn away from those that do these things. That we compromise with those that do these things. That we fellowship with people that do these things. And we're disobedient to God because He said, these that do these things, from such turn away. The conditions for His return. Lastly, let me give you number 5. We talked about the certainty of His return, the chronology of His return, the critics of His return, the conditions for His return. Let me give you what faces us right now, and that is the challenges for His return. Believing that Jesus Christ is coming back, knowing that all these things biblically are lined up and in order, what is the challenge, what is the command for you and I today as far as what we ought to do concerning the second coming of Jesus Christ? Turn back, if you would, to the Gospel of Luke in chapter 21. Luke chapter 21. What are we to do? And actually, Timothy told us there in chapter 3 and verse number 5, from such turn away. Turn away from these kind of people. Turn away from these kind of things. Turn away from that kind of fellowship. Get away from all those things. From such turn away. But he says in Luke chapter 21 and verse number 34, take heed to yourselves, lest at any time your hearts be overcharged with surfeiting and drunkenness and cares of this life, and so that day come upon you unawares. You and I don't have a whole lot of problem with the drunkenness and probably not the surfeiting, but the cares of this life. Getting so wrapped up with this current situation that we forget Jesus Christ could come back tonight and none of this matters anymore. Jesus Christ comes back and that which we invest our time and our money and our thoughts and all of our thinking, that which we wrap, throw everything into 100%, lock, stock, all that is going to disappear when Jesus Christ comes back. And what are we going to have left of it? That we spend so much time investing our time and attention in, and so little time in the things that are going to matter. The Lord says, in light of His soon return, in light of the fact that He's coming, make sure that you're prepared. You take this precaution to not focus on this life and this world, but to focus on what Jesus Christ has promised to do in coming back and redeeming us and taking us into heaven. The challenge is to take the precaution. Look, if you would, at James chapter 5. We're almost done. James chapter 5. Again, a couple of verses maybe there in Luke and here in James that you don't ordinarily think of when you think about the second coming of the Lord. But in James chapter 5, not only in the challenge of His turn, not only does He give us the precaution in Luke 21, but He tells us about the patience in James chapter 5, verse number 7. James chapter 5 and verse 7. Be patient, therefore, brethren, unto the coming of the Lord. Behold, the husbandman waiteth for the precious fruit of the earth, and hath long patience for it, until he receive the early and latter rain. Be ye also patient. Establish your hearts, for the coming of the Lord draweth nigh. Patience ought to be an element of our life as we look forward to the second coming. You know, patience will help you deal with the circumstances of this life. Patience will get you through the difficult times where things just seem to bottle you up and frustrate you. And the Bible says that we need to be patient, for like the husbandman that waits for the precious fruit and has patience. Don't pick it too early. Don't harvest too soon. Wait till it's really time. The Bible says we ought to be looking for the second coming of our Lord. And then finally, there ought to be preparation. 1 John chapter 2, just a few more pages over. 1 John chapter 2 and verse number 28. The challenges for His return. 1 John chapter 2 verse 28, and now little children, abide in Him, that when He shall appear, we may have confidence and not be ashamed before Him at His coming. Abide in Him. He talked in John chapter 15 about the branches and abiding in Him. What is abiding in Him? It's not just being saved, but it's living a consistent Christian life. It's living for His honor and for His glory. It's living to please Him. It's living to honor Him. It's living to put Him first. And the Bible says we ought to abide in Him and do these things, that when He shall appear, we may have confidence before Him. One of my favorite passages in all the Bible is followed right by this, 1 John chapter 3 and verse number 1. Beloved, behold what manner of love the Father hath bestowed on us, that we should be called the sons of God. Therefore the world knoweth us not, because it knew Him not. Beloved, now are we the sons of God, and it doth not yet appear what we shall be. But we know that when He shall appear, there's His second coming, when He shall appear, we shall be like Him, for we shall see Him as He is. The challenge of His return is to abide in Him and to live right before Him, because we know that He's going to come back. And verse number 3 says what I've been saying all evening, and every man that hath this hope in Him purifieth himself, even as He is pure. Wouldn't it be a shame to throw in the white towel and quit the battle, and the Lord comes back that evening? Wouldn't it be terrible to say, you know, I've done this all I can. The trials and the problems of the Christian life are just too much for me to handle. I can't even begin to get any common sense out of this kind of reasoning. It sounds ridiculous even when I say it. But the Christian life is just, you know, it's too hard and it's too rough and I can't do it anymore. I'm going to go back to the world. You know, talk about Demas. Preached about him last Sunday night. I'm just tired of fighting the world and trying to do all these things. I'm going to throw in the white towel. I'm going to give up. And right as you do that, the Lord's assembling the host of heaven and they're getting ready to shout. And He's tapping Gabriel on the shoulder and telling him what key to play in, what note to sign out on, and then you just gave up. You know what the Bible says? Abide in Him. Abide in Him, that when He shall appear, we may have confidence and not be ashamed before Him at His coming. Jesus Christ is coming back. It's a surety. It's as sure as the sun's going to rise tomorrow morning. And the only reason people don't acknowledge it is because they don't want it to happen. They're not looking for the second coming of Christ for the same reason a criminal's not looking for a police officer. Because they don't want to be caught. But Jesus Christ is coming back. Let's stand together tonight with our heads bowed and our eyes closed. Father, tonight, thank You for the promise of Your coming. Thank You for that blessed hope. And Father, keep us thrilled and excited and positive in the things of God. As we look forward, Father, we don't want You to come so that we have an escape from this world. We want You to come because we love You. We want You to come because we want to be united with You. And Father, give us those pure motives to desire Your second coming. Thank You, Lord, for that promise. Thank You for that one that keeps us pure, that, Father, keeps our eyes focused on heaven, waiting for Your soon return. Speak to the hearts of Your people tonight. Encourage us, we ask, in Jesus' name. Amen. Page number 63 in the songbook this evening. As always, the altar's open. If you want to come and talk to your God, you do so as we sing. Page number 63. That Deacon's meeting, for those of you that are involved, remember these things. Brother Lewis, if you would, dismiss us in prayer tonight, please.